Our sequence for this evening will be, what is creation? How did God create the world? And what is evolution? Did Deacon Resendez tell you about the young man who was killed? Is it one of our students here? Senior. First name is Howard. At any rate, was it in an automobile accident? Yes. Suppose we begin the class with a Hail Mary and a prayer for the repose of a soul. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Eternal rest granted to him, O Lord. May he rest in peace. May his soul and the souls of all the faithful departed through the mercy of God rest in peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our present conference is on the simple but vast subject of what is creation. There are so many different meanings given to the word create, creation, that it is worth asking ourselves and briefly answering what the word means in terms of Catholic theology. We might note that there are numerous errors prevalent in the world of philosophy on the meaning of creation. And the more deadly heresy that has penetrated the world, modern Marxism, has one fundamental premise, and that is its denial of creation. Creation is at the foundation of Christianity. Only because God created the world can we speak of God re-creating the world by becoming man and redeeming the world. The most authoritative definition of creation is given by the First Vatican Council, by which time materialism, pantheism, and widespread atheism had penetrated the Western world. However, the definition we will use is that of St. Thomas, because it is more elaborate, and the First Vatican Council built on St. Thomas's definition. Thomas's definition reads, creation is a production of a thing in its entire substance, nothing being presupposed, either created or uncreated. And then I add, out of which the thing created is made. Suppose we spend a few minutes analyzing the definition. Creation is unlike the production by anyone else under God. Everyone else, when he produces, merely changes, maybe radically changes, but nevertheless merely changes what already exists. When God produces by creation, he makes something in its entirety. Everything which is produced completely, totally, fully, entirely by the Creator. There are two presuppositions about this nothing from which, if we can use the expression, God creates. There is no material out of which, no pre-existent being that provides God, that from which he will create. Prior to creating, no one, and the word is no one, but God exists relative to that which God creates. But secondly, and most importantly, and is liable to be missed, not only when God creates does he start with nothing, but he parts with nothing. Clearly, no one else but God can create. Not only no one but God does create, no one but he can create. And needless to say, God uses no assistance in creating. If we ask why can only God create? Because he is the first original cause who produced everything outside of himself, he himself being the uncaused cause, the unproduced cause, the uncreated cause, and most technically, the necessary cause. There are many other causes, for want of a better word we call them, how unrevealing we call them, secondary causes. They are quite secondary indeed. God alone, therefore, always existed. He alone must exist. As we said earlier, God is the being who cannot, long pause, not exist. There cannot have been, if the verb is allowable, there cannot have been nothing. Being must exist. And the being who must exist is God. All other beings, therefore, have come into existence only because God brought them out of nothing, though we repeat that out of does not mean as though somehow mysteriously nothing provided the material out of which God made the world. I wish to repeat and emphasize that this producing out of nothing means, first of all, and perhaps more obviously, that God does not begin with anything in order to create, but also that God parts with nothing. Nothing leaves God. Nothing of God passes into what he creates. Why is the second meaning of nothingness in creation so important? Because in today's world, the most prevalent form of atheism, though it will mask itself under all kinds of pious, theological, and even religious names, and the underlying error is that somehow the world partakes of God. A book that I read recently, giving a series of lectures on Teilhard de Chardin, about whom I'm sure you have heard. Among the lectures was one by an outstanding French Marxist, a thoroughgoing atheist. In his lecture, he made this observation: as I was hearing the other speakers, I was afraid that I would be in unwelcome company, but I was relieved when one of the speakers at length told you, he said to the audience, that in the understanding of Chardin, God and the world are not really distinct. I was heartened by that observation, because that's exactly what Karl Marx taught the world. Let's make sure then that when we speak of God creating out of nothing, that nothing means that nothing of God is part of the world. Two questions before we go on. Is God everywhere? Yes. Is God in everything? Is God everything? No. We ask, therefore, the next logical question. If God used nothing, and God parted with nothing, how did he create? God created only by the use of his will. We will examine in greater detail in a later lecture in what sense God used his will. But we better make sure that we know that the only, as we say in theology, efficient first cause of the universe is the infinite, almighty will of God. And as we see again later on, once we realize, let me assure you, once we realize that it is God's will that brought the world out of nothing, and that except for this, except for this will, there would be nothing. Our response can never again be casual to whether or not we will do God's will. In the first article of the Creed, this is the Apostles' Creed, we pronounce, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. There is more to that verb, I believe, than meets the eye. Certainly, when we believe, if we believe, we assent with our minds. All faith is the assent of the intellect to God's revealed word, which the human mind accepts because the divine mind has said that something is true. We believe, therefore, with our minds. Is it, absolutely speaking, possible for the human mind to believe, watch this, not merely to believe in God, but to believe in God, the Creator? Subsequent to, or building on, or merely confirming what the mind already has known from reason. Let me repeat. When we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator, we are affirming more than merely, I believe in God. We are affirming that there is a God indeed. But we are also saying that this God, who reason tells us really exists, made the world out of nothing. No pre-existing material, and not parting with anything of himself. We commonly hold that the human mind must have had revelation and could not, by itself, have reached the conclusion that God not only exists, but that He is indeed Creator. In describing and defining Creator, the way we identified creation, it is not, however, a strict mystery in the sense that once we accept on faith that God not only exists, but is also the Creator, it is quite intelligible to the human mind, makes perfect sense that in creating, God would have used nothing out of which, and in creating, parted with nothing in order to make. Question. When we say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, do we mean that only the first person of the Trinity created? No. We mean God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three persons always create simultaneously and equally. And in order to provide some intelligibility to the respective roles of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the act of creation, though we know that all three persons create together, yet we may say that it is the Trinity creating, but exercising His power refers to the Father. Exercising His love refers to the Holy Spirit. And exercising His wisdom refers to God the Son. And we repeat, all three persons create simultaneously and equally. No one person is more creator than the other. We may, however, speak of creation as being simultaneously the work of divine power, the work of divine wisdom, and the work of divine love. But because the Father, within the Trinity, God the Father within the Trinity, is the origin of the Son, and Father and Son are the origin within the Trinity of the Holy Spirit, because of that divine origination within the Trinity, over the centuries, from the first century on, creation has been attributed to God the Father, without by any means excluding the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now some implication for our lives. First of all, because we are created, we are, compared with God and of ourselves, the most perfect predicate that we can use in the sentence which begins, "We are." The most perfect predicate is nothing of ourselves. We are nothing except for God. We would be nothing. St. Augustine tells us the foundation of the spiritual life is locked up in that mystery. And it takes a lifetime to begin to learn the most fundamental lesson that God wants us to learn, the lesson of profound humility. Once we realize that except for God, we would be nothing, we will not, as the saints discovered, ever dare question, cross, or worst of all, rebel against that divine will, except for which we wouldn't even have a will, for the best of reasons. We would not even exist. Thank you for listening. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.